This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of the all-sufficient grace of God. And our text is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Jesus, speaking to Paul, the apostle, says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the benefit that it is to our lives. Lord, I don't know what we would do without the word of God. It is our guide. It is our blueprint for life. It is our encourager. It is our teacher. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is that it points us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, I ask that you would help me to make the message clear as you've laid it on my heart, that it'll be a blessing to all of us, that we'd be edified and encouraged. This I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You know, most times when we hear the word grace, we think of God's unmerited favor. We think of God's undeserved favor, that which God gives to us that we do not deserve. We think of Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We think of Ephesians 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ is completely by God's grace. It has nothing to do with our good morals. It has nothing to do with our good works. It has nothing to do with our good intentions. Matter of fact, God has never been obligated to forgive any human being nor to save any human being from eternal damnation. No obligation whatsoever. But he did it because he loved us. God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is why it is so wrong to say that I can do something to merit heaven. I can do something to deserve heaven. The Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so it is totally by the grace of God that we can say, I'm saved this morning. But when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, there's a slight variation to the meaning of the word grace. This element of grace is the Spirit of God working in saved human beings to supernaturally strengthen us during times of weakness and difficulties, times when we are at the end of our rope. This is the grace that is being referred to in our text this morning when Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, in order to understand the context of our passage, I feel that it's important for us to look at the circumstances which brought this statement about. And if you would just turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 14, let me just read a few verses so we can kind of get a background and a context of where we are. Paul is on his first missionary journey, and Barnabas is with him. And God used the apostle Paul to heal a man who was crippled. And when the crowd saw what had happened, they began to refer to Paul and Barnabas as gods. And they began to shower them with gifts. And we find their reaction in Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 14. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of what the people had said, that's what it off means, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, "Sirs, Why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe. And we read further on that the next day he started preaching again. And so the people in Lystra, they stoned Paul. He dies. But God raised him up, and he continued to preach the word of God. Now, when we get back to our text in 2 Corinthians 12, we find that Paul states in verse 2, and I'm thankful that you corrected me and read from 2 to 9 instead of 3 to 9. Thank you. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ above or about 14 years ago. So the experience that he's about to recount, that he's about to talk about, took place 14 years previously. And calculating those 14 years, we come right back to the stoning of Lystra in Acts chapter 14. So it is with this backdrop that we read 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 9. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. He says that man in verse 4 was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. In other words, words that he was not able to translate, that he was not able to adequately pass on. Unspeakable words, which is not lawful or permitted for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, and not of myself. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. But though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I'll say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me. God gave him a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing, Paul said, I besought the Lord three times that he should take it away from me. But the Lord Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Interesting passage of scripture. Paul refers to himself in the third person. And he says that 14 years ago, I was caught up into the third heaven. The word caught up means snatched away. Now, because he said he was caught up into the third heaven, it necessitates that there must be a first heaven and a second heaven. Can't have a third heaven without having a first and a second. And God clearly indicates in the word of God, Isaiah 55, that there are more than one heavens. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. If we had time, we could flip over to Genesis chapter 1 and find that God created the first heaven on day 2 of creation, and he created the second heaven on day 4 of creation. So the first heaven is right above us, where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the planets and the stars are. You know, we're all abuzz now because the Webb telescope has succeeded the Hubble telescope and has sent back pictures that are just awesome. And they talk about the fact that the Webb telescope is 1,000,000 miles away. And it's taking galaxies and planets that are even further away, light years. But that's still only the second heaven. Because the third heaven is where God lives. That's God's abode. And Paul says, I was caught up into that place. That phrase, caught up, is the same word that he uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the cloud, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. If we search all of the scriptures, we'll never find the word rapture. But we get that word rapture from those two words, caught up. Because the word rapture means to carry away a person to another place or sphere of existence. That's why we use that word. So on that particular day, as unusual as it sounds, Paul was raptured or caught up to the third heaven. One day we're all going to go to that place if we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We can either go by way of death or by way of the rapture. And we also will be caught up, transported to another place or sphere of existence. And when that happened to Paul that day, he saw the glories of heaven. He experienced the very presence of the Lord. And this is the only such event that's recorded in the Word of God precisely like this. It was decided by the Lord. It was sanctioned by the Lord. It was miraculously orchestrated by the Lord. And now it's documented for us to read. Some things in the Bible, it is very difficult for us to really, as they say, wrap our minds around it. But that's not what we're required to do. We're required to believe. Some things we'll never be able to understand, but one day, praise God, we're going to experience it. Now, I don't believe that anyone who goes to heaven, anyone who has this experience, wants to come back to earth. No desire whatsoever. And the first time that my mom saw heaven, she said, man, if only my family could see this. There's no need to grieve. I'm so much better off now. And listen, we're going to be together very soon. Because you see, in heaven, there is no time. It's eternal. So you all know by now that I have a vivid imagination with some of the crazy things that I've said. So I was thinking, which is dangerous. Man, if that happened to me, I'd come back here, I'd write a book, probably go to all the talk shows, I'd sign autographs. And let me tell you, I'd add some Benjamins to my bank account. You would too. And that's how Paul felt, because he was a human being just like us. He wished that he could have shared what he saw. He could shout it from the rooftops. But based on what we're reading here, what purpose would that have served? You know, there are five men in the Bible who were allowed by God to see heaven and live to tell about it. Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Stephen, and the Apostle Paul. And when I read about their descriptions, they all had one focus, and that was the power and glory of God. All of them were in awe of him when they got a glimpse of heaven. And all were given permission to describe what they saw except the Apostle Paul. He wanted to share the details, but three things prevented him. First one was that it was not permitted by God. The Bible says, Paul said, it's unlawful for me to tell you what I saw. Not permitted. Secondly, God didn't want Paul to make a fool of himself by being lifted up with pride. And the third reason that Paul was not permitted to share what happened to him was that God did not want Paul to be exalted by man. And then just to ensure that Paul would remain in this thought process, the Bible says in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." So God allowed a circumstance in Paul's life that kept him at the place where God wanted him to be. So I looked up this word thorn, and a thorn is an affliction or a difficulty or a disability. I looked up the word buffet, and the word buffet means prolonged discomfort. So obviously it was uncomfortable for Paul to have this thorn in his life. And so he asked the Lord three times, he says in verse 8, "Lord, could you please remove this thorn?" And after the third time, he realized God said, No, I'm not going to remove the thorn. However, the Lord said, "My grace will be sufficient for you, because my strength will be made perfect in your weakness." In other words, I'm not going to remove this difficulty, this circumstance, this affliction, but my grace will supernaturally enable you to cope with it. And my strength will be manifested in your weakness. You know, it's as if to say the Lord gave Paul a jar filled with his grace. And Paul says, "Not only are these circumstances difficult for me, but I don't have the strength to open this jar that you've given to me." And Jesus says, "Give me the jar. I'll open it for you." And so this is why we understand that this particular type of grace is different from the grace of God through which we are saved. And when Paul grasped what the Lord was saying and understood the truth, he expressed from his heart, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay, Lord, now that I understand, I will gladly accept this, knowing that your power is upon my life." That's why Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's what defined him, and that's why God used him so powerfully. So, for a few minutes, I just want us to consider three observations, three parts of all of this that really stand out, that can make it personal to us. And my prayer this morning before I came here was that the Lord would use this message and preach it individually to all of us, because all of us are different. But the Holy Spirit can make it applicable to your life and to my life. First observation is this agonizing thorn, something that God in his wisdom determines that's necessary for a particular or a specific Christian, one of his children. And this thorn, this difficulty, is ordained and prescribed by God. It reminds us of the fact that we're human beings, weak, inadequate, fallible. It reminds us that we're under the providential control of God. And God in his wisdom allows different things to come into our lives. It definitely keeps us humble. and it draws us closer to the Lord. So if God in his infinite wisdom determines that you or I need a thorn, this difficulty, this discomfort, this thing that's annoying and debilitating, this set of circumstances or a condition that is ongoing and seems to have no end, these circumstances that sap my energy, that makes me feel trapped in my weakness, this thing that causes me to struggle as I deal with it daily, then what I need to do is to give the Lord my jar. Say, Lord, I need you to open it for me. Please, Lord, show me your strength in this. We're not sure what Paul's thorn was. A lot of scholars mention his eyesight, because you remember when he was struck with blindness and the scales fell off, they assumed that, you know, it could have caused him vision problems. But we really don't know what Paul's thorn was. But Paul, again, as a human being, just like you and I might have these thoughts go through our mind, he probably said to himself, man, I could be so much more effective if I didn't have this thorn. But the truth is that the absence of that thorn could have resulted in him being lifted up with pride. And that he would have been ineffective in his ministry. His effectiveness would have been greatly diminished. An agonizing thorn. The second observation that I get from this passage is an astonishing truth. Because of this thorn, Paul learned that what he thought was holding him back was actually making him better. You know, when I was a little boy in Jamaica, one of my greatest pastimes was flying a kite. We didn't have television when I was a little boy. Only rich people. And there was a gentleman who owned a huge grocery store that lived next door. He was the first one on our street to get a television. And all of us kids at night, when the parents were gone to sleep, we'd sneak out of the window and go look through the man's window to watch the TV. And one night, this piece of glass was on the ground and sliced my foot open. Be sure your sins will find you out. But I love to fly kites. And we didn't go to a store and buy kites. We used to make it. We made it from the coconut boughs or from bamboo on the beach. And we'd cut these bones and then we'd tie them together and make a frame. And then, you know, you ladies have gotten to a place now where sometimes you say, you know something, I can't bother wrap a gift. I'm just going to put it in a bag and stuff it with this colored paper. You know what I'm talking about? That type of paper we used to use to put on the frame. So we'd draw starch. That's a long process. But anyway, we'd dip a stick and we'd rub it on the frame and we'd put the paper on there and it would have all different kind of colors. Now, there are two things that are very important in flying a kite. One is the tail. That's the fabric that you attach to the bottom to keep it balanced so that when you get it up in the air, that thing just glides. Most important, the string. Now, I used to steal my grandmother's fabric because she was a seamstress. Hugh, what you do with my piece of cloth? Be sure your sins will find you out again. Thank God I got saved. The string was important because the string is what kept that kite soaring. As I held on to it and the wind would take it up, it would just soar and the tail would keep it balanced. Some little kid came by one day and said, "Why don't let go the string? Because then the kite will go higher." Not true. You let go that string and you just see that kite just begin to flop. And you never find it because it's hundreds of yards away. Holding that string restricted the kite from flying away, but it caused the kite to soar. Holding on to it. Yes, it was restricted, but without that restriction, it could not be the enjoyment to a young boy's heart. Similarly, the thing that we think is holding us down and restricting us is the very thing that God is using to make us most effective for Him. We have to be empty before He'll fill us. We must first be broken before He can fix us. We must be needy before He will give us. We must first be cast down before He can lift us. And when we truly grasp the truth of this verse, our life can be transformed. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus told Paul, "My strength will be made perfect in your weakness." And that word perfect is the same word that Jesus uttered when He was on the cross. Tetelestai. It is finished. In other words, you cannot add anything to what is done. So God's grace, God's strength in our weakness is perfect. Can't add anything to it. Agonizing thorn. Astonishing truth, and then finally, the almighty triumph. Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul got victory in his life in spite of the thorn, because he understood the purpose that God had behind it. And when we recognize our inadequacies and inabilities and our inability to overcome the thorn, then we have a decision to make. We can either remain discouraged or wallow in pity or give up, or we can completely turn it over to the Lord just like the jar. And at that point, what we're saying is, "Lord, I'm going to allow You now to show me Your supernatural power and Your supernatural strength." When we look back in the scriptures, we find that Moses stuttered. Gideon was fearful and a worrywart. Peter, constantly speaking before thinking. But God's strength and power were on their lives, and they were greatly used. You know, as the Lord takes this message and begins to just pass it through our thoughts and we filter it through our lives and our circumstances, we might find ourselves saying, "Man, I wish I didn't have this appendage. I wish I didn't have this impediment. I wish I didn't have this disability. I wish I didn't have this trait. I wish I wasn't such an introvert. I wish I didn't have a lisp. I wish I didn't have a stutter. I wish I didn't have fill in the blank." When we were at Plantation, we used to support a missionary, and he came to our church to visit a couple times, and this brother had a severe speech impediment, very difficult to understand. And it was caused by a stroke that came into his life a few years before. But when we saw what God used him to accomplish, it was absolutely amazing. And he could get none of the glory. It had to be of the Lord. You see, folks, inadequacy, insufficiency, those are prime qualifications for who God can use. It's not the enthusiasm and the personality and the eloquence. That's why I always say God is not looking for our ability, He's looking for our availability. When we come to the Lord and admit our weakness and our total dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit, we're ready to serve the Lord. And so I want my prayer to be, dear Lord, I'm too weak to accomplish anything for Thee. I'm giving You my jar and asking You to open it for me. Over the years, as I have kind of sit and listen to folks who are going through difficulties, I find that our tendency as human beings is to try to wiggle out from under difficult circumstances. We try everything in our power to get away from some situation that God has providentially placed in our lives so that He can demonstrate His strength and His all-sufficient grace. But what we're doing is trying to get away from God's way of using us to the full extent. I don't want to miss out on God using me. You know, the Lord laid this message on my heart for this church about 4 months ago. Can you believe that? I was supposed to be in North Carolina this morning. So I don't know who needs it, but I know I do. Annie Flint wrote these words. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed or the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits, His grace hath no measure, His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth, and He giveth, and He giveth again. In the quietness of the auditorium this morning, what would you say, Lord, I want You to take out of my life this morning? What would you say, I wish I could get rid of this? What would it be? What have you been saying over time, if this was not in my life, I'd be so much better? Well, the Lord in His wisdom has this in our lives for a purpose. And His grace is sufficient, for His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Normal human beings are completely transformed by the truth and promises of God's word, and the result is that they see eternity instead of the temporal existence of this earth. Our Father, thank You for helping me this morning. I pray that You take this message and use it to edify and strengthen Your dear people. Thank You for this church, faithfulness of Pastor Blaylock and his people. Use this time now for Your honor and glory. May Your will be accomplished in all our lives. In Jesus' name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.